Hello again. You can keep your outline there and Acts 27 open, but now let's pray as we look into this passage. Our gracious Father, thank you again for the wonderful truths that this chapter shows us about yourself and about how you would have us live in light of who you are and what you've done for us. Please grow us in faith, hope, and love now as we read. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in recent weeks, we've been looking at the book of Acts, and we've seen that it's resembled the different genres of movies and TV shows that we might like to watch. So remember a few weeks ago when Paul's in Jerusalem, that was like the action movie part of Acts, like the Bourne Identity or the Liam Neeson movies. But then we saw Paul on trial for his life last week. It was like the courtroom drama part of Acts, A Few Good Men or Law and Order. Today, we get another genre in the book of Acts. What is it? It's the shipwreck genre. We love a good shipwreck movie, don't we? There are the classics like Swiss Family Robinson or Titanic or Robinson Crusoe. Look at Pierce Brosnan there. What a man. And then we get the more modern ones like The Perfect Storm or Life of Pi. I don't think I've seen either of those, actually. But there's something about being lost in the danger of the sea or stranded on a desert island that just grips us. We want to hear a story like that. When I was in school, one of the big movies was Castaway with Tom Hanks, which is actually about a plane crash, not a shipwreck, but it's similar because he has to battle the ocean and then he's on this deserted island. That movie was an emotional roller coaster. When he loses Wilson, that got me. Everyone agrees here. I'm glad. We love a good shipwreck movie. And I think we love them because they're about the sea, the ocean. And humanity has always had this intrigue and this fear of the sea. And rightly so. There's an estimated 3 million shipwrecks at the bottom of the oceans over the course of human history. For humanity, the sea is a place of chaos and mystery and power and danger. So we love a story with a battle against the great seas. But as Christians, I think we should fear the seas far less than others. Why? Because we know the one who made and who rules the seas. See, this week I've had, as I looked at these chapters, in my head, I've had these verses ringing around in my head. In Psalm 135. I learned these verses when I was about 20 years old. I know them to the tune of a Bon Jovi song, which I won't sing for you, but I will read it. Psalm 135, verse 5 and 6 says, "For I know that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is great. Our Lord is greater than all gods. Yahweh does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the depths." See, today we see the amazing events of Paul's shipwreck on the way to Rome, and we see the sovereign hand of God who made and rules the sea. So let's get our bearing in the book of Acts again, and then we'll dig into chapter 27. The last few weeks, we've seen Acts has been action-packed. We've been following Paul's arrest and trial. The unbelieving Jews of Jerusalem have tried to kill Paul multiple times. They're accusing him of all these things, but none of it is sticking. Because the Roman leaders, remember their names, Felix, Festus, Agrippa, they don't believe any of it. They want to let him go. But Paul appeals to Caesar, to the highest court in the land. And there we see Paul's shrewdness and God's wisdom. See, Paul wanted to get to Rome. He wanted to get to the capital city to preach the gospel. But how would he get there? He's been arrested. He's on trial. But then he saw his opportunity. As a Roman citizen, he took advantage of his right to appeal to Caesar to go to Rome and stand trial there. Paul, he was shrewd as a snake, yet innocent as a dove. But this was also God's wise and sovereign plan. Because remember, Jesus stood by Paul and said to him, "You must go to Rome. I will get you there." And so this passage we read here today is how Jesus gets Paul to Rome. He's appealed to Caesar. And so the Romans begin to escort him to Rome. And so we reach our chapters for today, chapters 27 and 28. This is Paul's voyage to Rome. And what we're going to do is work through the story, and at various points we'll stop and reflect on what this part is showing us, what God's word what the truth comes out of these verses. So come with me. You can see the map. It's a very big journey, and so it's hard to squish into one screen. But we're going to look at chapter 27. This is Luke who wrote Acts, giving us all the details of the journey. As he focuses on Paul, rightly so, he tells us about three speeches that Paul made along the way of the journey. I've given it to you on your outline in various sections. Have a look at the first eight verses. So the first eight verses, Luke gives us that first leg of the journey as they set sail for Rome. They set out from Caesarea down there in the southwest, I think it is, and they head up the coast of Palestine and round to the ports of Asia, or modern-day Turkey. But it's worth noticing, if you look back at your Bible, it's worth noticing who Paul is with. So look at it closely at verse 2. We need to work it out. Verse 2 at the end, it says, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. Aristarchus, he's a man who became a Christian when Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica, in Macedonia, back in chapter 16. And he became this traveling companion of Paul. He was a faithful man who stuck with Paul even when he was persecuted. But who else is with Paul? Well, did you notice that it says Aristarchus was with us? We went here and we went there. We set sail. Luke, who wrote Acts, is including himself in the story. Luke, the doctor who wrote the book of Acts, was a close friend and dear friend of Paul. Now, what does that show us? The first thing that it shows us is, again, that this is history. This whole section of the book of Acts is an eyewitness account, and doesn't it read that way? Luke lists out all the places and events in fine detail. Why? Because he was there. He saw it all with his own eyes. This reads as history because it is. And again, that gives us great confidence in our faith, the Christian faith, that we have more historical validity than anything else in ancient history. And I thank God for that, and I hope you do too. But the second thing that this shows us is that Luke and Aristarchus, they are with Paul, and that shows us the importance of Christian fellowship. Of having brothers and sisters in Christ to support us and us to support them. Paul didn't want to be alone, and that's understandable. He needed the encouragement of his brothers and sisters in Christ. And Aristarchus and Luke, they couldn't fathom leaving Paul alone on this journey. And so they came with him to show their love and support of him. I pray, and I hope you do, that we have that same kind of fellowship here and concern for each other. So that's the Christians who are with Paul. But then there are others in their traveling party. So look at verse 1. Who's there? There are other prisoners. We don't know how many. But the man in charge is a Roman centurion, Julius. He and his soldiers, again, we don't know how many soldiers, they are responsible for getting Paul and the other prisoners all the way to Rome. Now, what's special about Julius? In one sense, nothing. He's a Roman centurion, just another one. But have a look at verse 3. Look at his attitude towards Paul. It says, the next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and allowed him to go to his friends and receive their care. Paul may be a prisoner in chains, but Julius is generous to Paul. He lets him go into the city, find the Christians, the church there, and catch up with them. What generosity. This is the kindness of Julius here that we see throughout the rest of the story. And this is actually a reoccurring theme in this last part of the book of Acts. God, in his kindness, at every stage of the journey, he causes unbelievers to be kind and good to Paul. I hope you can see this is God's sovereign hand in blessing, protecting Paul, getting him to where he wants him to go. This is God's providence, his sovereign provision for the Apostle Paul. And so off they sail, and things are going well. Very soon, though, the ominous signs begin to show. This is like the part of the movie where the dark clouds are forming on the horizon. If you look at verse 7, you can see words like sailing slowly for many days with difficulty. The wind did not allow us, and so on, until finally they reach the island of Crete to a place called Fair Havens. That leads us to the next part of the journey and the first speech that Paul gives on the journey. Look at verse 9 with me. It says, by now much time had passed and the voyage was already dangerous since the fast was already over. So now it's getting late in the calendar year. The fast, which is the Jewish Day of Atonement, was already over, so it's October by now, and the dangerous conditions started in September. And so now they have a choice. Do they stay in fair havens, which was not very fair or a very good haven, or do they try and get around just a short way to Phoenix and spend a few months there for winter? This is where Paul speaks up and he gives his advice. Here we see we see Paul, the man of leadership. Look at verse 10. Paul gave this advice and told them, "Men, I can see that this voyage is headed toward damage and heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Now, at this point, Paul doesn't have a special revelation from Jesus. He just knows the Mediterranean Sea very well. He's traveled far and wide. He's sailed it many times. He knows these conditions are not good. It's a bad idea to sail. But the ship's captain, Julius, they ignore Paul and they think they should risk it. It's just a short way, they say. And the result is bad. Very soon they realize the error of their ways. Things were looking good until a strong wind known as the Northeaster comes their way. The wind just pushes them, forces them away from Crete. They have no choice but to give in and they're driven along. And then what they do is that they try to do every little thing they can to avoid shipwreck. They try to avoid crashing into anything. They lighten the load. They throw off the cargo. They even throw off the ship's gear and cast it into the sea. The situation is now dire, and it goes from bad to worse. That leads us to Paul's second speech and the result. See, now this is the part of the movie where you get this kind of moving montage as the music swells and you see the bleak situation and the people's faces as they take in what's happening to them. Have a look at verse 20. "For many days neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope that we would be saved was disappearing." See, they're just drifting in the sea. No sun, no stars to guide them, just thick clouds and chaos of pounding wind and rising and falling with the huge waves. It's this dark and hopeless situation where Paul then takes charge. Paul, the man of leadership, look at what he says in verse 21. "Paul stood up among them and said, 'You men should have followed my advice not to sail from Crete and sustain this damage and loss.'" That's Paul's not so gentle way of saying, "I told you so. If only you had listened to me." But then he goes on in verse 22. In this desperate situation, Paul actually has hope to offer. He says, "Now I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship. For this night, an angel of the God I belong to and serve stood by me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and look, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you.'" See, God sends his angel to confirm what Jesus had already said to him. Jesus had said, "You have testified about me in Jerusalem. You will testify in Rome." Here the angel says, "Paul, you must stand before Caesar. I will get you there," God says. But not only will Paul get there, the angel tells Paul that every person on board will arrive safely at land. No loss of life. Verse 24 says, this is God's grace. There's 276 men on board. Almost all of them are unbelievers. They don't know Jesus. They don't love him. But God chooses to show his grace and give them their lives. He's the God of grace, of undeserved kindness. God shows his grace, but the other thing we see is Paul being an ambassador for God. Did you notice his boldness as he speaks? Have a look at verse 23 again. He says, "The God I belong and serve to." I belong to God, he says. Literally, he says, "The God of whom I am. I am of God, the one true God. I owe my life, my existence to him. He owns me, and I serve him. I worship him. He's the one who's told me this." Think back to last week when we saw Paul on trial. While he was on trial for his life, he couldn't help but take every opportunity to share about Jesus and the gospel. Well, here, even in this dire situation, Paul stands as an ambassador for God. "The God I belong to and serve says this." And then he does it again in verse 25. Look there. He testifies that he trusts God and his word. Verse 25. Therefore, take courage, men, because I believe God that it will be just the way it was told to me. Again, Paul is this great example to us that when we speak, our worship, our trust of God should just overflow. Don't we pray that we would have that boldness every day in every conversation? And it doesn't say here, but I'm sure that Paul had these words of Jesus in his head. Let's try and find the right verse, right one. There it is. In Matthew 10, this is what it says. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Is that what I desire and want? Is that what you desire? If it is, then we will speak as ambassadors for God, just like Paul did. And so God, he reveals to Paul that their lives will be saved, but the ship will be lost. It will run aground on an island. They have to crash land. And the result is just that. See, after 2 weeks drifting in the sea, on the 14th night, they work out that they're approaching land. But rather than hope, this brings fear because it's the middle of the night. If you shipwreck in total darkness, how do you know where to go when you're floating in the water? Everyone will drown. And so they do everything they can. They drop anchors to try and slow down. They pray that they will just last until daylight without hitting anything. And this leads to Paul's third speech. So yet again, Paul, the man of leadership, takes charge. This is like the part of the movie where the main character gives the big rallying speech. Paul draws them together for the final stage, for the fight of their lives. It's not a shipwreck movie, but it's like William Wallace in Braveheart Mel Gibson. Yeah, that's it. For freedom! Like, that's the kind of vibe that we have here. Have a look at verse 33. He says, today is the 14th day that you have been waiting and going without food, having eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for this has to do with your survival, since none of you will lose a hair from your head. I didn't do it in a Scottish accent, but you know what I mean. He says, eat a meal, because you're going to need the energy to swim. He says, eat and you will survive this day. None of you will lose a hair from his head, he says. That's actually a common ancient saying. Jesus himself said it in Luke 21, not a hair of your head will be lost. In the end, you won't be harmed. You will get through unscathed. God will make sure of it. And then Paul does another thing as an ambassador for God. Look at verse 35. After he'd said these things, he gave his pep talk and he had broken some bread. He gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them. See, before 267 men, almost all unbelievers, Paul says grace in front of everyone. He thanks God for the food. If I'm being honest, sometimes I feel awkward when Christians, or even when I, say grace at a wedding or at a party or a meal where I know there's people who aren't Christians there. I wonder to myself, is this appropriate? Not everyone here is a Christian. I think Paul rebukes me here. Why should we ever be ashamed to be an ambassador for God, the God we belong to and serve? We should never be ashamed to give thanks for him in front of anyone and everyone, whoever they are. Aren't we called to declare the praises of the one who brought us out of darkness and into his light? Don't we believe that every good gift comes from him, even the food that lands on our tables? Paul is a faithful ambassador. He gives thanks in front of everyone. Why shouldn't we? So they eat, and now they're ready for their crash landing. The next part is like a high-speed chase movie. Morning comes and they can see the beach and they just go, we're going to hit it. We're going to hit it hard. They cast off their anchors. They turn their rudders off. They open their mainsail and they go full speed towards the beach. And this is the part of the movie where the music intensifies and crescendos. The tension is high as we wait to see, will their plan work? Will the day be saved? And at last, trouble strikes again, because they smash into the sandbank and the ship starts breaking to pieces. The soldiers, they want to kill the prisoners so they don't escape. But verse 43, Julius stops them because he wants to save Paul. So this is, again, God's providence protecting Paul, even through the Romans, of all people. And so they all jump into the water. They swim for their lives. They're floating on pieces of wood until we get the utter relief of verse 44. In this way, everyone safely reached the shore. Every single person, all 276, were saved, just as God told Paul, just as he purposed and planned to do. And that leads us then to the last part of our chapter today, Paul in Malta, at the beginning of chapter 28. You might like to holiday in Malta. Well, this is Paul's not-so-holiday in Malta. This is like the desert island part of the movie, except it's not a desert island, it's inhabited. Now, we won't get into the story here because we don't have the time, but that's a little bit of a shame because there are wonderful things that God does here. So take the time to read it yourself and we'll see some of the same things that we've read before. God works miracles through Paul, and the local Maltese people, they show kindness to Paul. God again uses these people who at this point are probably not believers to provide for Paul through their hospitality and generosity. So read that for yourself, but now let's bring it together with some final thoughts. There's two big things we need to see from these chapters that they might not be brand new things in the book of Acts, but we definitely get a new angle on them. The first thing we see, yet again, is the endurance and boldness of Paul. Who else would persevere in these circumstances, trusting the sovereignty and goodness of God? How many of us would throw up our hands and give up? But not Paul. He faced danger and suffering, persecution, time after time. He had every reason to give up and go home. But no, he kept going. He trusted what Jesus had said to him, "You will get to Rome." He believed what the angel said, "God has graciously given you all the lives of the people sailing with you." And so when the struggles came, Paul doubled down on his faith. He knew it was all part of God's sovereign plan for him and to bring the gospel to all the nations. How many of us in Paul's situation would just hone in on getting ourselves to safety instead of standing up, instead of taking opportunities to be an ambassador for God, the God we belong to and serve? Do you want to imitate Paul and take every opportunity to praise and thank God in front of anyone you're talking to, no matter the situation? They might think you're weird, but what do you care? Because Jesus, remember these words, says this: "Burn these words into your mind. Therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven." Stand up as an ambassador for Jesus, for God, the one you belong to and serve. Declare the praises of the one who brought you out of darkness and into his light. That's the first thing we see, Paul's endurance and boldness. But the second thing we see is actually the more important thing, which is God's sovereign hand. Do you know, do you trust God's sovereignty over all things? See, in these chapters, we see God's incredible power over creation, over the seas, over oceans, that great and fearsome place feared by all humanity, the thing that we make shipwreck movies about, the sea. God is sovereign over it and all creation. Does that amaze you? When I see the raw power of God in these chapters, causing the winds and the waves to surge, bringing the ship and bringing Paul where he wants them to go, bringing the pride of humanity to nothing, casting them into the sea only then to save them and show them his grace. When I see God's sovereign hand here, it makes me want to don an 80s glam rock hairstyle and leather pants and sing a Bon Jovi song to these words. But I'm not going to do that. Sorry. But I will read these words again because it's the words that's important, not the Bon Jovi song. This is what the psalmist says. "For I know that Yahweh is great. Our Lord is greater than all gods. Yahweh does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the depths." He is all powerful. He is sovereign and he does what he pleases. Be amazed and trust in him. But the wonderful thing about these chapters is that he is sovereign for a purpose. He is powerful to provide for his people and for the gospel. See, that's why these chapters are here. That's why Luke wrote them down meticulously, recorded as history for us, to show us the sovereign God who provides for his people, for Paul, and provides, sends him where he wants him to go to preach the gospel of his son. And I think these chapters are here so we can take comfort. So we can take comfort and take confidence that in our lives, God is working for the same purposes, for the good of his people and for his glory in sending the good news of Jesus to the nations. See, we might not have to face the kinds of things that Paul faced. We might not have the same mission he had, but we can draw comfort and confidence that he's at work in and through us today. He does supply our needs as his people and for the growth of his gospel through us and through the circumstances we face. See, the gospel, the situation can look good or the situation can look dire like a shipwreck, but the sovereign God provides. Take comfort, take confidence in what he gives us here and be an ambassador for him, for his glory. Let's pray. Gracious Father, the example of the Apostle Paul is one that we want to follow. And so we ask that you would help us to take comfort and confidence from your sovereign plan for him, knowing that you have a plan for us as well. You have a plan for our world and each of us plays a part. We might not know all the details. We might not see your sovereign hand at work, but we know that you are. And we know that you're bringing all things together under your Son, the Lord Jesus, and bringing people to salvation in him. So we pray that you help us to trust in you and to be bold ambassadors for you. In Jesus' name, amen.